Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week. So this morning, I want you to consider effectiveness, and to consider effectiveness, I want to compare two leaders. Hang on, let me get my slides going here. There we go. Compare two leaders. Leader A lifted an entire nation out of a time of despair. He mobilized his people against unimaginable odds with his clear vision and inspiring passion. He launched a movement that impacts people even today. Because of his vision, he set in motion an industrial and scientific revolution that produced the first computer, the first airplane, that began the human exploration of space, and even he began to unlock the mysteries of nuclear energy. Almost every aspect of the modern world has, in one way or another, been influenced by this man, and when he died at the age of 56, everyone on the planet knew his name. Without a doubt, Leader A was effective, and he changed the world. Leader B lived at the same time. In fact, Leader B died within 21 days of Leader A. But his life was very different. At the height of his influence, he ran a school with about 100 students. He wrote a few books that weren't all that widely read. He was loved by his friends and family. He had a reputation for being both intelligent and faithful. But by the time he died, almost no one on the planet knew his name. And most considered his life's work to be unfulfilled, including Leader B himself. Now, given the choice, which leader's strategies would you rather study? Which man's life would you rather emulate? Which leadership conference would you rather attend? Would you go to the leadership conference where Leader A is giving the keynote address, or would you go to the small workshop in the back hall facilitated by Leader B? If you are inspired by the world-changing effectiveness of Leader A, congratulations, you'll be listening to Adolf Hitler. Leader B was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor who was executed by the Nazis for his relentless opposition to Hitler. He's considered to be a modern-day martyr who taught us and reminded us about the cost of truly following Jesus Christ. The point is very simple. Effectiveness is not everything. Effectiveness is not everything. And if effectiveness is not everything, then what is everything? What really matters for a follower of Jesus? So as we approach Christmas this year, we're looking at one person. We're looking at Mary. You would suspect that we would look at her around Christmas time. 217 verses in the entire New Testament around her, about a dozen or so events from her life are captured. She should matter to us because she is literally the first person in the New Testament to have Jesus Christ invade her life. And so for that reason alone, she is a model of discipleship. And every week that we look at Mary, I just want to drop in front of you one characteristic, that this would be something for us to consider. And last week we looked at wholeheartedness. Mary was wholeheartedly surrendered to the purposes of God in her life. She'd found out that she was going to have a baby. His name was Jesus. That's about all she knew. She also was given a sign that her older cousin Elizabeth, we're not told how old she was, maybe 50 or 60, that her older cousin Elizabeth has what we would call in our modern parlance a geriatric pregnancy. That she is pregnant, and that's a sign that God is doing something new in the world. So here's what Mary does, given the name and a sign. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. So here's what happens. Mary finds out that she is pregnant. Can you imagine how stressful and unsettling this news was to her? And she's given a sign that her older cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant, so she travels 4 days And she goes to visit her older cousin Elizabeth, not only to see the sign, but to serve her because Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. Now just think about this for just a moment. What is your natural tendency when you get news that is unsettling, when something stressful happens to your life? What is our normal tendency? I can tell you my normal tendency is to pull in, to play it safe, to kind of circle the wagons around my life and say, before I do anything else, I need to figure out what's going on here. Don't you find it interesting that Mary does just the opposite? Instead of closing herself in a house, instead of playing it safe, pulling in, circling the wagons, the theological term is hunkering down. Instead of hunkering down, she steps out. If effectiveness is not everything, what is? Here's what Mary has to teach us today. Availability. Even when times were most stressful for her, Mary chose to be available for God to use. So I want you to think right now, and maybe some of you are going through a stressful time in your life, and you'll say, well, you know, I'll serve God whenever I get past this stressful situation. I want you to consider that right now is the moment that you and I should be available. So I taught all three of my kids how to ride a bicycle. And if, in case you've forgotten, riding a bicycle is a pretty complex thing. There's literally a lot of moving parts and a lot of things to do. So what I did with my kids is I just broke it down into three component parts. I said, here's the three things you need to do. Look up. Okay. The tendency is to look down at your feet. Your feet know what they're doing. Okay. Just put them on the pedals. So you need to look up. You need to balance the best you can. And then here's the last piece of advice. Pedal, pedal, pedal. Don't just stand there. Just don't go easy in. You look up, you balance, and you give it all you got. Now, that's the scariest thing for a kid to do when they lack control. And you know there's going to be bruised knees and bloody nose and all of that you're going to fall a couple of times. But the only way you'll successfully learn how to ride a bicycle is if you look up, balance, and pedal, pedal, pedal. Let me encourage you today, wherever your life is, whatever is going on, to make yourself radically available to God. Pedal, pedal, pedal. Give it all you got. And the result of this is absolute joy. So Mary finally reaches Elizabeth. Again, it's a 4-day walk from where Mary lived in Nazareth to the Judean hills. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt inside of her. Doesn't sound at all comfortable, doesn't it? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will also be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside me. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." Mary was available. And it produced joy. But I also notice here that Elizabeth is available. You know what I notice about Elizabeth and what I admire most about her? Is her total absence of jealousy. Okay, so think about this for just a moment. She waited a lifetime to be pregnant. It was finally her turn. It had finally happened. The spotlight was on her, right? No. No sooner is she pregnant, but that her younger cousin Mary is also pregnant, and the events are even more bizarre. Now, I have a competitive spirit, so I would think, if I were Elizabeth, well, what about me? I deserve the attention right now, right? And not only that, but Elizabeth understood that the baby she was having would be a messenger, while the baby Mary was having would be the Messiah. And if you've never messed with mama before, hey, what's wrong with my boy? Why can't my boy be that way? But we don't pick up on any of that in Elizabeth. It's the total absence of jealousy. None of it. What Elizabeth was doing is she was being available to God as well. You know, Jesus had this saying in Matthew 5. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." Jesus says that you are the light. But he talks about light in two different magnitudes. There's the city on a hill that's bright. Everyone sees it. And then there's the lamp in the room that only one family sees it. I like what Desmond Tutu says. He says, "We are the light bulb. Our job is just to stay screwed in." And we let God use us in big ways or small ways. Elizabeth wasn't worried about how popular her son would be or all the attention being on her. She just decided, I'm going to be available for God to use. And because of that, all jealousy is put aside. A great documentary that I would recommend you watch, it's called 20 Feet from Stardom. I think it's available on Amazon Prime. I can't remember if I watched it on Amazon or Netflix, but it's free on one of those services. 20 Feet from Stardom is about the backup singers who sing backup to people like David Bowie and Tina Turner and Bruce Springsteen. It's about the women who are over here in the background. And since watching this documentary, I can't listen to background vocals anymore without thinking about who this is. But here are people who are on stage and stardom is right there, 20 feet away, and they literally missed it by that much. Boy, envy and ego sure does get in the way for most of us, doesn't it? But what matters most is not our perceived effectiveness. What matters most is just our availability to God. So, a couple of years ago, I went to the federal penitentiary at El Reno. And we were leading worship for about 500 or so inmates on a Sunday morning. And I was getting ready to preach and teach. And so I had taken a praise team along with me, including Mary Kay Henderson, who you heard just a few moments ago. I like to tell people that I met Mary Kay at the federal pen. That's where she and I were on the same cell block, you know, got to know each other. So here's what happened. The morning that Mary Kay sang over those inmates, and I was prepared to sound really important, you know, me preaching and all that good stuff. But before I got up to preach, Mary Kay got up and she sang a song, and I realized halfway through her song that all these men were used to hearing predominantly male voices over their lives. And here was the soft, beautiful sound of a woman's voice. And the room was absolutely still. Let me tell you, that's a hard act to follow. In all the male voices of Scripture, I always like to see people wrinkle their brow when I say that Scripture is written by both men and women. And this is the case. Would you listen to Mary's beautiful voice as she's available and then as she breaks out into song?
My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the mighty one has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors.
Mary stayed there about 3 months until the time that John the Baptist was to be born, and she returned to her home. So this is called the Magnificat. My soul praises, my soul magnifies. And this is considered such a subversive song that in Guatemala in the 1980s, this song was banned from public reading because it was considered such a subversive, such an undermining psalm that here the full are sent away empty and the empty are filled, and it's everything is upside down. I like the title of this song, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies. So what does it mean to magnify? To magnify means to take what something is and to make it look bigger, to enlarge it, okay? So let's magnify here for just a couple moments. This is a small beetle. This is the world's smallest beetle. As you can tell, it's not even bigger than a hair, and it's been magnified. Here's Jeff Elkins in junior high school. You know, after last Sunday night, I've got a lot of vengeance. Vengeance is mine. Mine. Okay, so this is an ant that's been magnified. Here's the creep. If you don't like spiders, this is the wolf spider. Okay. It's a rather small spider. It's been magnified. Here's a girl I dated in high school. Literally, I think I dated her, right? kind of reminds me of Alien. My soul magnifies. Let me take that off. That looks kind of scary. To magnify means to take something that is and just to enlarge it, okay? So what Mary does is she says, my soul and the events that are happening, I want to magnify God. I want to make him look bigger. And God doesn't look scary. God looks bigger, and those characteristics that we admire about him come into sharper focus. His love, his faithfulness, his care over us. Through the events of Advent and through the Song of Mary, she magnifies the goodness and greatness of God. And you know what God wants from you? It's just this. He wants your availability. When I read this Song of Mary, I walk away with one idea, that you are always on God's mind. And I say that especially for those of you in here today who feel a little lonely and a little disenchanted and maybe a little bitter about life. You are always on God's mind. And all he asks of you is a relationship, and all he wants from you is your availability for him to use you as he sees fit. So let's just, before we leave this passage, let's just walk away. Let's not let availability be out there roaming in the atmosphere somewhere. Let's bring it down and apply it. How do you need to be available right now in this season? Just coming out of this passage of Scripture, let me encourage you to be available to your family. Parents, be available to your kids. Spouses, be available to one another. Even extended family members who sometimes get on our nerves, be available to your family as Mary was to her family, especially to Elizabeth. Be available to those who are closest to you. Be available to practice generosity. Mary, at a time where most of us would pull back and play it safe, she steps out and she sacrifices. So let me tell you just a quick little story. We've been building a building out here for several years. I told someone before the worship gathering that I've never been more happy to finish a project. This is our third phase. I am really, really happy that this is done, okay? It's been a long season. But something happened in January. Bobby Hart, our chief operating officer, went to Peru to visit a boy that he had sponsored through Compassion International for, I don't know, the last decade or so. His name is Levi. And Bobby came back and he shared his excitement of having met Levi and what it was like to influence the life of one child, to make a difference in one child's life. And he was talking about these compassion centers that offer education and nutrition and tutoring to students who might not otherwise have this opportunity. So as Bobby explained it, he said, you know, these compassion centers can be built for $77,000. Now, I don't know about you, but $77,000 is a lot of money. But then I compare it to $14 million that we're spending on this building. And it just kind of puts things in perspective. So we began to brainstorm, and we came up with a very simple idea. That what if, as we try to pay down the debt of this building, what if we peel off 10% of it and build one and maybe even two compassion centers? You know what? You practiced that generosity. And so right now, in Haiti and in southern Mexico, two compassion centers are being built for money that you have given. Now, let me add the other part to this story. This morning, Compassion International is here. And they have brought with them about 300 kids who will go into these compassion centers that we have helped build. And if you're not sponsoring a child, could I encourage you to consider this? Especially if you have kids, because you can teach your children how to pray and they can see how children in the other part of the world live. Maybe your grandparents, and you want to sponsor in honor of your grandkids. You can apply it however you want to. But here's the excuse. Man, money's tight. It's Christmas season. You know, all that good stuff. Listen, we can make excuses, or you can just be available. At the very time you're tempted to pull back and play it safe, it is time to step up, step out, and take a risk. And if it's not Compassion International, that's fine. Would you find some area to make your life available to God? And then, more than being available to your family, more than being available to serve, would you just make yourself available to a relationship with God. Maybe you have never said yes to Jesus Christ before. That is the first prayer God wants to hear. Yes. So I don't know about you, when I learned how to type, I learned how to type on an IBM Selectric. Does anybody remember these? IBM. Some of you are so old, you probably learned how to type with hammer and chisel, so I don't feel so bad, but others of us learned to type on an IBM Selectric. And I remember taking typing class in high school. And typing is not something you learn all at once. You kind of have to start with that home row, and you learn those few, and then you branch out from there, and then you get really good, and you can do numbers and punctuation. Learning to type is a process. Now, I get up at 5 o'clock every morning, and typing is the first thing I do in the day as I spend some time writing, and I don't even think about it anymore. It just happens. I think availability works much the same way, that we don't master it all at once. We take a couple of keystrokes, and then as we learn, we grow. And eventually, as we grow, we master being available to God, bringing joy to people's lives, ridding ourselves of jealousy, and just saying, God, however you want to use me, I am available to you. Let's stand together, and let's pray together this morning. Father, we live in a world that we have been indoctrinated by fear, and we have been taught to play it safe, and we have forgotten that we are called to be people of faith, people of risk, people who step out beyond our comfort zone, because it's beyond our comfort zone that we become like you, Jesus Christ. So this is our moment of dedication, where we dedicate ourselves to you this week to make ourselves available to you. I pray that we would bring joy to the lives of people around us. I pray that just being available to you would rid us of any jealousy that we might otherwise feel, because it's you that decides at what level our light will shine. Jesus Christ, we love you. Would you open up our hearts and make us available to you today? It's in your name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.